Brethren, it is time to begin services. Welcome to the Feast of Trumpets 2009. Whoever thought we'd ever be here? I'm Ed Tidwell. I'm from Los Angeles. I'm here with my wife, who's not here. She's in a hotel room. We have some barking dogs we couldn't leave. We get kicked out. Let's rise, brethren. We'll turn to page number 119 to begin service today to our great and glorious God on this day, honoring His Son, His triumphant return back to this earth. Page number 119. I hope if I turn there too. And we'll get the long song out of the way here. Behold, the day will come. Page number 119. Now let's turn back to the front towards the book, to page number 9. Page number 9. Well, I'm glad that wasn't a 5-verser. Page number 9 now. Declare His works to all nations. Page number 9.
My foes fall nations know they are but men.
All right, very good. Now for the third selection this morning here in beautiful Modesto. What's going to be what? Triple digits today? Yeah? Whoopee! 95? Okay. Page number 40, give thanks and offer praise. And after that, we'll have the opening prayer by Mr. Jerry Fields. Page 40, give thanks and offer praise.
Hear, O my people, and thou speak, O Israel, my name. Against you I will testify, for God your God I am. The vows are all to me well known, and mountains lie to you. I also claim as all my own the wild beasts.
Pay all your vows to God Most High, give thanks and offer praise. And when the day of trouble comes, I'll hear and answer you. Think you that I would eat the flesh or ask for sacrifice? But rather unto me, your God, give thanks and
thank you, brethren. Now, Mr. Fields.
Loving, great Creator God, we come to you, Father, on this high day, a holy day that the world knows nothing about, a day that celebrates a wonderful time, Father. Help us to learn more about this day today. Help us to be inspired. Help the speakers be inspired, Father, and help us all to learn and to gain and to be taught for the calling that you've given us, to help us to prepare and do our part, and help us also remember from what we've heard and what's going on in this world, as we saw in the pastor's comments last night. Just, Father, help us prepare and be guided by your Holy Spirit. We just thank you for this day. Feast of Trumpets, and we ask that you will just be with us with encouragement throughout this day, and we commit the services into your hands, thanking you, Father, in Jesus Christ's holy and righteous name. Amen.
Amen. All right, brethren, may be seated. Now for the first message, offertory, a deacon here in God's Church in Modesto, California, Mr. Joe Duncan.
Thank you, Mr. Tidwell, and hello, everyone. Hello, Mr. Miller. Good to have you here today. Anyhow, we pray that the phone hookup works well, and pray that the computer hookups are working also. I'm doing something wrong. Oh, the lights. Oh, here we go. There we go. Oh, hey, I can see. Well, we're going to the offertory. I received a phone call this morning from a gentleman in New Jersey, Mr. Campbell, and he told me to take a password on to Mr. Gregory and to Mr. Leopold that he said hello. So, and hello, Mr. Campbell, to you. Welcome aboard. So, it's just a beautiful day. I also had a call at midnight from a young lady in Nigeria. So I called her back this morning. I said, I'll call you in the morning. And so I called and talked to her. They're doing fine over there in Nigeria also. But anyhow, it's... We're here on the Feast of Trumpets. It's a beautiful day. And last week we had a little rain, enough rain to wash the almond dust out of the air. And those of you that haven't been down here, it just clouds, looks like dust storms almost when they're doing that. They come out with a shaker and they shake the tree, just shake them, and the almonds fall out into this big, like a saucer that fits around them. And it's, they have to have signs on the road if you're going by the orchards, that your visibility is impaired. The deal is up the road from us. But anyhow, it's the little bit of rain helped a lot. Let's see. How's that? We're got the. I didn't bring a magazine up, but we've got the magazine here, and it's was mailed out to everybody. So hopefully you get it this week, and should get it. Let's see. Mail it out Thursday. God willing, you'll get it by Monday or Tuesday. Okay, now let's go. And it's a beautiful, beautiful magazine as usual. Mr. Mendiola and Mrs. Mendiola and Mr. Leopold and everybody, they do an excellent job on it. Okay. Put in here that this year has been difficult for the church financially, and the income is down about 50%, and the expense has gone up, but Jesus is providing for us. And Mr. Billings, he said, don't worry, Joe. Jesus will provide, and he has. We're still going, and it's working well that way. And we're still getting the message out through the websites and this beautiful Philadelphia Remnant magazine. We've got one new person last week came through the journal. This week it's Mr. Campbell, and we have new people in the Philippines. So we're growing a little at a time. So let's turn to Exodus 23:14. Anybody need any purple envelopes in here? Oh, that one person needs a purple envelope, Mr. Fields. So we'll have that taken care of, then we'll get started on this. Let's turn to Exodus 23:14. Exodus 23:14. Well, here we go. The bad thing about, another one bad thing about maturity is your eyesight goes, your hearing goes, your memory goes, and I forgot what else, so. But there, I'm trying to find this, trying to Exodus. It's here in the Bible. Here it is, Exodus 23:14. It says, three times, three seasons, you shall keep a feast to me in the year. And that's in 23:14. Next is Exodus 34:23. Turn to Exodus 34:23. And it says, three times in the year, all your men. Well, this is a few times that I do add something to the Bible. It says, in the year, all your men. And I put in heads of household. All your heads of household shall appear before the eternal God of Israel. And then also it says the same thing in Deuteronomy 16, verse 16 and 17, if you want to turn there. Deuteronomy 16, verse 16 and 17. Deuteronomy 16. Not to go too fast for you. Let's see, 16 and 17. Okay, three times. There are seasons a year. All your heads of households, it said males, but all your heads of households shall appear before the eternal your God in the place which he chooses, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the eternal empty-handed. Every person shall give as they are able, according to the blessing of the eternal your God which he has given you. And we're to prepare our offerings ahead of time. I know I've talked to Mr. Fields, and he gave a sermon. That's an offertory thing, and him and Pam sat down and planned ahead of during the year, and Marie and I, we sat down and planned this out. And we always find we do it to follow, and we follow the principle of being a cheerful giver. So turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. There. Corinthians 9, verse 6. Starting to slow down a little bit. Yet forgive me on that shofar. I was listening to Mr. Mendiola's sermon that he's given this afternoon, and he mentioned here, oh, Mr. Dunn, he'll play the shofar. And I said, shofar? Well, I hadn't played it since last year at the feast, so I had to get it down. And guess what? Your lips don't purse up very well. You had to practice. And the first time it came out, squawk, squawk, and I'm like almost like a squawk today. But it's fun. And I ask for any volunteers at the Feast of Tabernacles that wants to play it. Let's see, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. This I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he proposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And then verse 7 where it says necessity, that says up here that it's a compulsion. You don't feel that you're compelled to give it, just that you want to give it. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Let's see it here. In Mark 12, I always read this one because I always think of this. People say, oh, I can't give much. Well, Mark 12 covers this. That's Mark 12, verse 41. The widow's offering. He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowds putting money into the treasury. He, Jesus. And many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth about a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. And don't get me wrong, God appreciates those that give a lot too, you know. But and also I put in here, never forget that we and everything we have belongs to God. And we are to manage our finances through the year wisely so that we will not come before God empty-handed. And I just think a little thought there, you know, everything we have belongs to God. Well, God's got a lot of stuff in our house that we've acquired over the years, a lot of stuff, and it's that I thought we needed, but we got it. So in conclusion, remember this, and reading again from Deuteronomy 16, verses 14 and 15. Deuteronomy 16, verse 14, and you shall rejoice, and some translations use celebrate, in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates, and rejoice in what you are able to give. So some can give a lot, some can give a little, but not how much we give. It is the attitude we have when we give. So when you give your offering, remember the Feast of Trumpets is a feast day. We're going to have a feast a little later today, but this is also a spiritual feast. All day is a spiritual feast. So enjoy the spiritual feast and have a productive, holy day. And before the offertory we have, when they take up the offering, the offertory will be Fanfare for the Common Man by Aaron Copeland. Fanfare for the Common Man by Aaron Copeland. And after that, we'll have the announcement brought to us by Mr. Bobbiette.
Well, good morning, brethren. Mr. Lowenson apologized for that rude awakening at the beginning of the special music, but it helps to keep us awake, and this is a fabulous number, thinking about the Feast of Trumpets, and I know they played this right after 9/11. This is one of the key pieces that were played by Aaron Copland. I was up quite late last night trying to find this on the internet, and I found it, but then I had trouble downloading it, so we had to tweak some things around here, and Mr. Nick helped pull that off the internet for you this morning, so I appreciate that very much. Brethren, we have a prayer request to start off. Miss Leona Bohr and her family would like to thank everyone for their prayers. She is still in the hospital being treated for staph infection, but is doing better. Our continued prayers would be greatly appreciated. And if we all pray really hard, she might be healed. Miracles are still happening, brethren. I know that affects all of us, and we're deeply moved by her illness. We have a buffet lunch between services today. Wish you all could be here. That would be super. It'll be right after services. And I have another announcement here. Feast of Tabernacles music. At this time, there have been very few responses to the call for special music at the feast. And it would really be nice if we didn't have to play tapes through the whole feast. So you brethren need to let me know things that might work. I need the number and the composer and what you'll be doing. Because this is a special time to serve the living God and the brethren. So we need your input. Those with musical talents and wish to participate should contact me or my wife. Phone number is 800-400-1525 immediately. That's 800-400-1525. So we can have some music for the feast. Now, we have special music before the sermon. It will be given by our pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley. And the music is entitled He by Richard Mullen and Jack Richards. This is a vocal solo performed by our very own Mr. Peter Chavarria, and it's accompanied on tape. And after this, the sermon by Mr. Billingsley.
Cut a tree and turn the leaves. Good morning to all of you. Those of you who are viewing us, others of you on the phone. Hopefully, all of you are able to be doing all that you need to do prior to the Feast of Tabernacles. It's really a busy time, especially for a few of us here. And I would imagine it's the same with all of you out there. I was working with my sermon a little bit ago, and we come down to Modesto sometimes, and especially today or coming down last night. And we do so, we're realizing it gives me an extra hour to work with my sermon. And this morning I was working away, and Peggy comes in and says, "You know, the services start at 10. Oh, boy. And I thought, now, what if she hadn't told me that? It reminded me of the time that Mr. Dick Armstrong was sent to Texas to give a sermon to a church or two, I forgot now. Anyway, came the Sabbath. He wasn't there. He was so tired the night before, he slept all the way through the Sabbath. The people were asking, "Where's our minister?" Well, I'd have been probably an hour late had I come in. Just about time to give my sermon here, I guess. Anyway, those things do happen. But anyway, I'm very thankful that my wife let me know. And also, we had the music at the beginning that woke us all up. I want to put in a little plug for not only John, but for the Feast of Tabernacles, for those of you who are talented. You know, God does expect you to use them. It is a joyful time. It is intended to be. Now, if you think your joyful sound is just too much, why don't you let John Bobby Yates try you out and see whether you're acceptable or not. I know some of us would be rejects, but on the other hand, who knows? So anyway, hopefully some of you out there will be graced by hearing of your talents and that God has blessed you with. I really appreciate the song, Pete. That was really great. That's really great. I appreciate it very, very much. And I was thinking the first song that we sang, "Behold, the Day Will Come," there's a whole sermon in that. You know, when especially a day like this, the Feast of Trumpets, and you sing those words, you know, you can almost visualize what those verses are saying to us. And I hope that we do think, when we do sing, that we try to think of what we are singing, because those are taken right from the Psalms. And inspired by God, the people that were used by God, He inspired them to write as they did, and to speak of the happiness and the joy and all those things that we can experience and should be able to realize in the people of God that we are. Anyway, I trust that all of you God will bless you with good health. You'll be able to attend the feast. We will be planning on leaving this coming Wednesday, so we won't be around here. And we'll trust to see all of you there. We do have quite a few things to accomplish between here and there and the time of departure. So we'll be working with and doing the best that we can with it. So we've entered into the fall season, the seventh month, and seven pictures completeness. The completeness of God's plan, of His master plan. A master plan that will bring an end to this evil world and a change in the spirit beings by God's elect to aid Jesus Christ in ruling in the world as well as teaching in the world tomorrow. Leviticus 23, verses 23 and 24, speaking of this day. You know, there's very little said in Scripture about the Feast of Trumpets. That is, as far as back in the Old Testament, there were references to it, though. But then the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month," which is the seventh month by God's sacred calendar. Now, we know there's some people out there, they have their own version of what the calendar and the holy day should be. And it's sad that they do, because they miss the days that they should be observing. "But you shall have a Sabbath rest in memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." A holy gathering together and realizing that we ask God's presence to be here. We are His people, and we expect God will be, and we know that He will be. His presence is here with us. So in just a very few short years, and it's coming closer and closer now, that Jesus Christ and all of His holy angels will be descending to this earth. He will then establish His governmental reign after defeating Satan and his forces in Armageddon, who will vainly fight against the takeover of Satan's world. In the context of Christ returning, this commandment has great meaning pertaining to the return of Christ, and it's my purpose to touch on some of these things while explaining the meaning of this very important day in God's master plan. So the title of my sermon is "The Meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles." God tells us that we are to speak in those times. Let me go back to Leviticus 23. I read that from my notes, and I'll go back here to Leviticus 23. "And the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, the feast of the Eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." In verse 4, "These are the feasts of the Eternal, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." So you can see from this that we as God's ministers are to speak on the meaning of these days. And help us to get back in mind what these days picture. Mr. Armstrong had to virtually command the ministers to speak on the meaning of these days, but not being there with them, I dare say that probably a whole lot of them didn't. And realizing so many of them walked away anyway, and they didn't really appreciate, they didn't really respect Mr. Armstrong, except from the point of view that if they did something that was out of the way that he knew about, they could be discharged, and they didn't want that. So the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets. Before the sounding of the seven trumpets, there are the first six seals to be opened, as made known in Revelation 6. And they are to be followed by the seventh seal that consists of the seven trumpets. I'd like for you to notice something here in regard to those seals. And you think of this in the context of Matthew 24. "And I saw when the Eternal opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he sat on it, had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." You know, this wasn't just for this end time. This seal, in that sense, has been open all along. All along. When you go back and you read Matthew 24, the very first thing that Christ warned us about was deception. A little bit later, he spoke about it again. And then right toward the end, where we're coming into, then he speaks of those who will be performing miracles in addition to the Pope. And that would be so deceptive that all of the elect would be able to realize the deception, or at least what Satan is using them to do that would cost them their salvation. So it's a matter that it continues to, the fulfilling of this continues, and it is to be finally reached the point of fulfillment. Well, now the same thing is true when you open the second seal, or heard the second living creature say, "Come and see." And another horse, fiery red, went out. It was granted to the one who set on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another was given to him a great sword. So you see, this has been going on as well, but not to the fullness of it, which we're going to be seeing before too much longer. All right, then you come forward to the black horse, a pair of scales, speaking of the famine. We've had famines in the past, the great famine in Jerusalem in 70 AD, and also, of course, we've had it to a degree in this country, not to the fullness, though, that we're going to see yet ahead of us. And the same thing is true with the fourth seal, the pale horse. When you think back again, what happened in 1915 through 1918, the Black Plague, wiping out millions of people. And so these things have been in man's history pretty much all along, sometimes real bad, sometimes not so bad, but yet it hasn't reached its fullness yet of what we find in Ezekiel 5, verse 12. Now also, when you think of the fifth seal and the martyrdom, what do we read here? When he opened the fifth seal, I saw on the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. These were people who were martyred. And you read about many of them there in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. So you see, this has been going on as well, but not to the fulfillment, not to the final fulfillment. But they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. And this will be the fulfillment of it. So it's something, you know, to think about and realize these things will reach their fulfillment before much longer, even though they have been going on to a degree. And of course, we know the sex seal has to do with the signs of the heavens. And the stars of heaven, as Mr. Armstrong mentioned in one of his articles, yes, some points back to what was it, back about 1918 or so, this was seen to a degree, but not to the degree that it is today. I didn't live then. Neither do you. We can only look back in history, but he did write about it. He was alive at the time. And of course, we know that seventh seal, then, it consists of the seven trumpets. So again, the Feast of Trumpets that we're preserving today pictures a most meaningful time in God's master plan will bring an end to this evil world and a change in the spirit beings by God's elect. Now coming on over to another scripture having to do with this time, we find in Numbers 29, verse 1, "And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile or customary work. It is a day of blowing, as it says in the King James, New King James, the trumpets. But as the Jewish commentary points out, it has the meaning of the shofar, the ram's horn. The ram's horn. From that same commentary, the sound of the shofar has been looked upon from time immemorial as a call to contrition, meaning of heartbroken repentance, and penance, making a change in your life. Because the ram's horn, when it sounded, it was with news of an approaching enemy was coming upon them. And you can believe that this was used many, many times. When we were in Jerusalem, the last time in 1983, we had an archaeologist who was our guide. He and I talked a little bit privately. And he told me, he said, you know, all of our problems invading armies have always come from the north. Always from the north. And you can believe, as we can read in the past about some of the wars that were brought upon the Jewish people, in particular, that ram's horn was blown any number of times, and it's with a blast, as we'll read a little bit later. In this day and age, the call for contrition and penance is very urgent for all of Israel and the churches of God. If anyone is keeping up with the news at all, they can see that what we're, the time we're living in is totally unlike any that we have ever known, that really has ever been in history, even though there have been some terrible times in past history. We've entered into the time of the end. There's very little time left to get ourselves right before our God in Jesus Christ. It's so easy to kind of just coast along as we always have and not really be seeing what is rapidly coming upon us. We're not hearing the ram's horn in that sense sounding what is soon to come upon us. God's warning message, as you find from Ezekiel 7, verses 2 through 6, and the end has come upon the four corners of the land, north, south, east, west. Now the end has come upon you, and I will send my anger against you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. Now, if you don't see and if you can't grasp the fact of abominations going on, there's something wrong. You know, sometimes I can't change the channel fast enough. And Peggy said, did you catch what he said? You know, I've got a loss of hearing at about, maybe 15 to 20% of my right ear, and I don't pick up as fast. But you just can't seem to change them fast enough to get away with it. And those channels are just filled with filth and garbage. Because that's what people want to see. That's what they want to hear. That's the kind of a world in which we live. And if you think about the pastor's comments that I've sent out this series, and you think about, in particular, this last one, you realize the time we're coming into. You realize some of the things we're going to be accused of because people don't want to change. They want to continue to have their freedom of life, to be able to exercise their freedom any way they choose. And even the conservative speakers on television, such as Sean Hannity, Rush Limbaugh, Glenn Beck, and others, they still won't really move to the place that they should in regard to abortion, in regard to the people who have other ways to satisfy their sexual lust. No, they won't go that far. There's nobody who's really speaking out to any extent that is not big enough or whatever to be able to make their voices heard in what's going on in our society. And so this is going to come down hard on us because, again, as I pointed out, we are people that are completely different and our neighborhoods know that we're different. Now they say you leave, they say me leave, or my wife and me leave on the Sabbath morning. seen us dressed up and they're out in their yards or wherever else. Come Christmas time, they don't see a Christmas tree all lit up in our window. And when they say Merry Christmas, we don't say Merry Christmas back. Oh, well, they acknowledge it. I guess we're saying thank you. New Year's, we don't vote. We're completely different. Can you grasp that? Now, you talk about the odd fellas all. We are the odd people. We're the odd people. As far as the world is concerned, hope we can grasp that, because the day is coming when it's not going to be easy to be faithful to God. But that's the only way that we're ever going to have the destiny that we want. And so the cup of this nation of Israel is virtually running over with evil. You know, it's like it says back in the Genesis, I believe it is back about Genesis 15. Or is it 16? I'm not sure right offhand. I'm in Exodus. I've got to go back further. Not going to find it there. But when God was showing Abraham this vision of what they were going to go through by going into Egypt and being there all the many years that they would be before they were to go to the promised land, but he said coming down here in Genesis 15 it is, and verse 12, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Horror to realize that what he was seeing was going to take place with his descendants. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge afterward. They shall come out with great possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. I think of so many of the people who have died just in paper clock, including my former wife. They are at peace. They don't have to worry about anything anymore until they wake up in resurrection. Then there'll be no word. There'll be great joy and happiness running over. So like Abraham, you go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But now the verse I wanted to read to you is verse, the next verse. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Well, ours is virtually complete. You have two wars going on here in this nation, a very divided nation. Today you have the many of the Republicans are gathering in a place to try to make a comeback, and on the other hand, you've got President Obama, you've got Nancy Pelosi, and then a couple other leading people. These people, they are filling the airwaves, ABC, NBC, and CBS, trying to win people over to their health package. And we saw, I suppose all of you did, you saw perhaps 100,000 people or more who were gathered here not very long, the 12th day of this month, flooding Washington. You see, a revolution is really developing in this country, and I'll show you a couple of minutes more what might really spark it. So God says, "My eye will not spare you, nor will I have pity." Now you think back to what happened in World War II with all the Jewish people. The Germans did not have any pity whatsoever on the Jewish people. They were to be regarded as vermin, not worthy to live. This is in their writings. Well, now, the same thing is going to be true with the nations of Israel in the future. No respect of age, whether old, babies, or whatever, just like it was in World War II with all the Jewish people. And they weren't the only ones. There were about 50 million people were killed in that war, or better. "But I will repay your ways, and your abomination shall be in your midst. Then you shall know." That is, they will come to know through all this that I am the Eternal. They will come to know. That's from Ezekiel 7, verses 2 through 6. Ezekiel 7, verses 2 through 6. I still remember Daisy saying, "Mr. Billingsley, would you repeat those scriptures?" She's at rest. She's at rest. From long ago, Moses made known what the state of Israel would be in this time. Notice in Deuteronomy 31. It's interesting to see how so many prophecies that normally people don't even consider, the Psalms and the different places, what God says will take place in our time. And why? 31, let's pick up with verse 26. Well, let's come back. Verse 23. Well, 22. "For a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn to the lowest hell," or Hinnom. "It shall consume the earth with their increase, set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap disasters upon them. I will spend my arrows upon them. They shall be wasted with hunger, devoured by pestilence." Now see, you got famine, you got disease, and bitter destruction. The great tribulation, as well as Armageddon. "I will also send against them the teeth of beasts." Can you imagine all the beasts that we have in this country? We have more tigers in this country, from what I've read, than people do, than they do in Kenya, in those places. Been brought here, not only in zoos, but a lot of people have them as pets. Keep them caged up, though. In some cases, they've found some of those people who have them, they're just absolutely emaciated, that they're just virtually on starvation. Can you imagine when all those things will be turned loose, the state of famine, and all the dog packs will be running together? Some of these things we don't think that much about, but they're just ahead of us. "With the poison of serpents of the dust, the sword shall destroy outside, there shall be terror within. For the young man and virgin, the nursing child, and the man of gray hairs, I would have said, I will dash them in pieces. I will make the memory of them to cease from among men. Had I not feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should understand, lest they should say, our hand is high, it's not the Eternal who has done this. For they are a nation." Now this is speaking about Israel, because you can go back to verse 15. "But Jeshurun grew fat." That's an affectionate name for Israel. "Grew fat and kicked." You grew fat. As the Sansino thing has, this one has it here. "You grew fat, you grew thick, you are covered with fat." In other words, the nation that has virtually everything that it could want. You look at all the houses, well, in ours are on a lesser level, we're living in such an age of prosperity that our homes are virtually palaces when you compare them to the third world and other places. And when people come to be that prosperous, when they have two, three more cars, plus they have boats, any and everything you can think of, well, you can see what is being said here. In many cases, when people get to out of the end of prosperity like this, then you find breakup of marriages and all of that kind of thing going on. Then, of course, he said, then he forsook God who made him. He began to think in a different way and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods, with abominations. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. Two gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals, that your fathers did not fear. You know why? That's what happened to us and worldwide. The church was introduced to Baalism, to new gods. And they did not fear God because they said the law is done away. You don't have to worry anymore. You don't have to keep that Sabbath. Like the minister went over to the Bay Area and he threw up his hands. I guess he did. I wasn't there. We are free. We are free. Free from God's law, from His commandments. So if that's true, there's not a thing that you would do wrong by. If you go out and steal, you commit adultery, whatever you want. Because where there's no sin, where there's no law, there's no sin. Is that what the Bible says in Romans? I wouldn't want to live in a kind of world where there's no law. Because where there's law and respect for it, there's peace and there's happiness. But see, Israel's been introduced to new gods. God said, learn not the way of the heathen. But we've learned every way of the heathen. Just like Jeroboam, when he went into Egypt and then he came back, was made king of Israel. He didn't want them going to the Feast of Tabernacles. So he set up a golden calf at each end of Israel saying, these are your gods. You don't have to go to Jerusalem anymore. This is much more convenient for you. He was afraid of the loss of his throne if he were to do that. And so all the kings followed Jeroboam in Israel, and so they're still following today. Yes, that your fathers did not fear of the rock who begot you. You are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. Well, we continue to have articles in the paper and our stock and record about where they're continuing to have a little battle going on in Tracy and Lodi, I guess, and wherever else, about whether or not they should use the name of Jesus Christ in prayer. Well, you see, political correctness is there. We just might offend the Muslims. We might offend some of the other religions. So we can't use the name of Jesus Christ. There's some who say, yes, we can, and others say, no, we can't. It's a house divided all over this country, Britain and wherever else, and all the tribes of Israel, Australia, name it. There are all the many, many problems. And sad state that we've come to. That's why God says, I will not have pity. I will repay your ways, and your abomination shall be in your midst, and you shall know. You're going to come to know that I am the eternal. And that you'd better obey my laws, or else you're going to go in a place you don't want to go. Because you're going to end up as ashes under the soles of the feet of the righteous. Coming to an end. So God says here in Deuteronomy 31. I was in 32. These are scriptures I wanted to read as well. But in 31, verses 26 and 27, God told Moses, you take this book of the law, Ten Commandments, no judgments, put it beside the ark of the covenant of the eternal your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. You know, we got a lot of stiff necks, and people who are supposed to be members of the church, they're rebellious. No way do they want to be under the government of God. They just don't. It's like a pastor told me in the Bay Area after the breakup worldwide. He said, I'll never be under another man. I see all these writings. I never write anything, but I see all these writings in the Elijah form. The people, two or three of them have it all together. But some of them, they reflect, I was thinking about that this morning, they reflect the spirit of the church they're in. One man who is in charge of it, he is a member, as I understand, of the United Church of God. So he reflects that spirit. You take any and everybody. Like another one wrote, well, during the feast day, we'll have one Trinitarian minister giving a sermon. That day, I'll just go out for a walk. Why is he there? Why is he there? See, United accepts any and everybody as long as they don't create a problem. You can have your own beliefs or whatever. I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the eternal, and then, and how much more after my death? Gather to me all the elders of your tribes, your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death, you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you when? In the latter days. Evil will befall you in the latter days because you will do evil in the sight of the Eternal to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. So here, clear back many, many years ago, God inspired Moses to speak of what was there, what was going to be on us in the end time because of our many evils. So this has led to the, as I say, the breakdown of marriages, all kinds of problems, including bringing to remembrance of pagan beliefs and practices. It was interesting, one comment that I read on the Elijah Forum. It says, don't be surprised if you find leading figures doing pagan things. At the Bohemian Grove, I think some of you may be familiar with that. That's where some of the leading leaders of this world gather to be able to do whatever they want to do in secrecy and just turn loose and do whatever you want to do and whatever else. In the redwoods of California, one account had the final culmination of 2 weeks of drinking and deal making, in which, or in other words, in with Kissinger sacrificing a child, that is a fake child, to the god Moloch. You think we've gotten away from pagan things? Oh, no, 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 no. Can you imagine that? And just as God did during the time of the evils of Israel, had come to the point of Genesis 6. You know, when God looked down, let's go back and just look at that briefly to get it in context. They left me a lot of time, so I want to make you good and hungry before I turn you loose. I know what the wives have put together in faith, I know is going to be good. Just like all of you at home, where your home's out there, that you've got something all prepared or whatever to be able to enjoy. But those back in Genesis 6 weren't the same time today as they were then. They were destroyed by the flood. Fire's coming up on this world at the end of it. And he was grieved in his heart. That's what the Bible tells. The Eternal said in verse 3, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. In other words, that much of a forewarning. Verse 5, "Then the Eternal saw that the wickedest man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually." Now, is that not true with our age? And the Eternal was sorry. You see, the loving God that he is, he's a God of love, a God of compassion. A God that so many times that throughout the Old Testament, through his prophets, he was pleading with his wife Israel to return, to repent, to come back. So the Eternal was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Eternal said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry. I'm sorry I've made them." But Noah alone found grace in the eyes of the Eternal. Can you imagine that? One man? One man alone, because, and God permitted his family to go with him. Because God wanted them to be fruitful and multiply, begin to fill the earth again. In verse 17, "Behold, I myself am bringing a flood of waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which the breath is the breath of life, and everything that is on the earth shall die." I don't know what these people do when they read a verse like that, when they say, "Oh, it was only a local flood." I don't know what the hell they deal with that verse. And so just as God did during the time of the evils of Israel had come to the point of Genesis 6, he sent Elijah. He sent Elijah to try and turn the people of Israel around, lest he would smite the earth with utter destruction, as you find the parallel, which it is a parallel of Malachi 4. So has he done in our time when he said, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Eternal." But because of the fact that God chose not for them not to use the name of Elijah per se, but to only go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah, God had his purpose in doing that. Virtually everybody and all the leaders and whatever deny that Mr. Armstrong was Elijah to come, or there was, I don't know. How can they not know? We're right down here at the end. And what would any man do that Mr. Armstrong didn't do? Answer that one. So soon we're going to be having, really coming into the fullness of the time of Jacob's trouble. So though we come into this season, we primarily focus on the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a joyful time. It's a time that we look forward to every year, have been ever since God has graced us to be, have been added to his church. Time of great enjoyment and fellowship. But it's introduced with the Feast of Trumpets that holds significant meaning that should seriously be considered, especially this year and time. Now, the Feast of Trumpets is always observed on the first day of the seventh month. That pictures another beginning, the new civil year, Leviticus 23:23, verse 24, as we read a little earlier, as does the first month of God's sacred calendar that pictures new beginnings, Exodus 12, verse 2. In view of this coming festival season, could very well be the last one to be observed as it has been. Will still be observed, but probably not like it has been. You know, we're living in a time when you don't know really from one day to the next something's going to explode. You just don't know, just like it did in 9/11 01. all of a sudden. So in view of this coming festival season that might be the last one to be observed, as has been in the past due to the very dark and stormy clouds that are now hovering over a dying world, dying age, we would do well to consider the possible ominous meaning of this coming feast, or that is, this feast of trumpets. Taking a quote here from United Israel, a Jewish priest, I guess group of priests, United or whatever. And I quote them, "In the Torah itself," meaning the first five books of the Old Testament, "this holy day is never called Rosh Hashanah. Rather, it gets a different name, Yom, T-E-R-U, A-H. That is, Day of the Blast. Day of the Blast. This word in Hebrew refers to raising up a loud noise with a shout or the blast of the trumpet or shofar. There is, however, an association of this day with a trumpet, or more properly, a shofar in Psalm 81. But notice carefully our word, this word T-E-R-U-A-H also occurs in the very first verse here translated, that is in Psalm 81, verse 1. It's translated shout. It really means to raise up a noise, and it can be voices, instruments, and of course the piercing sound of the shofar. The best clues to the biblical meaning of this day are found in Psalm 80 and 81. The connection here to Joseph, which as you know has to do with Manasseh, Ephraim in particular, is amazing. And to the redemption as a whole, Judaism is surely right to connect the sound of the shofar as a call to the tribes and a call to all humanity to awaken, a call of judgment and preparation as it falls 10 days before Yom Kippur, the day of covering that leads into Sukkoth, meaning the Feast of Tabernacles, which seems to be a picture of the kingdom of God with Israel once more dwelling in booths or huts, that is, temporary shelters, as in the days when they were led out of Egypt and had that intimate face-to-face relationship with Yahweh. Oh, they spell it Y-H-V-H. Each year the sequence is pictured. That is the last month of the holy calendar, the seventh month. I know festivals really in months 8 to 12. So it seems it pictures somehow the end of history, meaning this age. But in a many form, year by year, the end of history, this age, somehow it pictures that, and it does. The Feast of Trumpets is a call to awaken before the first trumpet begins to sound. It also makes known the day of judgment is now poised to begin falling fully upon Israel and the Church of God. What always has the same meaning, it now holds even greater meaning now than ever, for it's also a time of preparation for the dawning of a new age and of the kingdom to be established by Jesus Christ at the sounding of the seventh trump, as we sang a little while ago. Behold, the day will come, and it's not that far away. The scriptures that we read from Ezekiel 7, but the end has come, should strike godly fear in each of us. It's going to be here before we know it. Israel and the corporate churches of God are in a sleepy time state of mind, and nothing, it seems, can startle them sufficiently to awaken them. See how little time we now have and the vital need of spiritual preparation for it. I received a phone call from a lady from New York, who's a member of Living Church of God. Talked to her for a little bit on the phone. She said, "I'm at work," but she said, "There's not anything pushing me and there's nobody around, so I'm free to talk." And she said, "I'd like to speak to Mr. Billings." I said, "You're speaking to me." "Okay." And she said, "You know, I see your websites. I see all this spiritual food there that we're not getting in living. And we're really beginning to wonder whether this is where we should be. Isn't that something? That's supposed to be the most, probably the most conservative of all. It's interesting sometimes to hear that, but she said, I want a copy of the Philadelphia Remnant. I'd like to have it before I go to the Feast of Tabernacles. Maybe she's going to take it and show it around, you know. Anyway, it was interesting to see that the value she places on that magazine and the spiritual food she can get from it as well as from the websites. Because she said, we're not getting it. It's sad. They are in a state of stupor. And this is what you find. I want to go back briefly here to Romans the 11th chapter. I'll let you think about that in this context. He's speaking here about the Elijah's, you know, his loneliness, his distressed mind. And he's speaking about the fact that he was just all alone. I think sometimes I feel like that. And I guess some of you do too. Some of you think, well, we're such a small group. But, you know, that's what Habakkuk 1:5 tells us. And some think, well, hey, you know, we ought to be growing. We ought to have a whole lot of members. Well, I tell you, if you think that's the case, then you better go to United. You better go to one of the others then, because I wouldn't be surprised if God doesn't bring this little group down to virtually nothing when he closes the door before he begins to add to it. And if you don't have faith enough to be able to see that and to live through it, you got some real problems here, because I don't know anywhere you can go. Maybe you think you do. Some have. They thought they did. They're going to wake in that time. They're going to be very, very sorry. In verse 5, even so, after he was told, I've reserved myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so, then, at this present time, there is a remnant, a small group, according to the election of grace, and they're defined in Revelation 3, the Philadelphia era of God's church. You need to always keep those scriptures in mind, because in doing so, that'll keep you where you ought to be. But he comes down in regard to the others. What then? Israel, and of course, this is goes back and forth between Israel and the churches of God in regard to the remnant here, election of grace and the others connected. Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Now, isn't that true with all these groups out there? Aren't they hardened or blinded? You try to talk to one of them about where they are wrong, as I did when I left United. That last meeting that we had with all the ministry, I've forgotten, I think it was in Cincinnati, one of the elders that I knew real well that I'd worked with in Texas, he came up to me and said, well, what do you think? I said, well, they're wrong on government. They're wrong on a Passover. And I guess I mentioned two or three other things to him. And they have two Gospels. He paused a minute. He said, well, I'm satisfied. And walked away. And that's the way they are. You can't reach them. You can't help. Only God in heaven above. The only way you can help anybody like that is to pray for them and ask God to change their mind. Peggy called one of her friends the other day. She's known for many, many years. And she's with United. And she said that her friend told her, said, with all the things going on, we don't know what to do. Do you think we ought to vote? They don't get it. God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, to this very day. Think about that. Yes, the Feast of Trumpets is a call to awaken before the first trumpet begins to sound. And though it's always had the same meaning, it now holds even greater now than ever. And we can ask ourselves in light of this, how about you and me? There's a need of seriously considering our spiritual state before it comes to be too late. This Feast of Trumpets could possibly be the final wake-up warning before the door closes. I don't know. Because there are terrible things that are yet coming. The culmination of these horrors, famine, disease, epidemics, and so on will lead to the final meaning of the Feast of Trumpets. The sounding of the seventh trumpet will herald a return of Jesus Christ back to this earth, the dawning of a new age. Scripture reveals those of the Sardis and the Laodicean church eras won't be counted worthy. Now, you know, my heart goes out to those people. It really does. I experience sorrow for them. I know what's coming. Do you? Can you not feel sorrow and tears for what they're going to experience? I think of my daughter. I think of my granddaughter. You think I can reach them? No. No more than I can reach any of these corporate churches. I can't reach them. They're satisfied. They're completely satisfied. And I sorrow for them. That's why we want to continue to do all we can in trying to reach out before it comes to be too late. Many thousands of membership appear to be totally unconcerned. That's terribly tragic. One of the main concerns right now, it appears that a revolution is developing within this country. This can begin to really bring things down. At the same time, we're on the point of the greatest depressions of all time. It's being said we're staying in the state of a pandemic, a swine flu. Either of them could quickly lead into a real shortage of food supplies, real hunger, and then famine. Just reading an interesting comment, which you have probably read too. It's on the internet and wherever you want to look. House Speaker Nancy Pelosi's eyes watered in an interview Thursday as she called for the rhetorical heat to be turned down across the country and warned that such words can lead to violence, a phenomenon she witnessed herself in San Francisco. You see, they don't want anybody to really speak against what they're trying to do. But now she sees what's developing in this country, and she's beginning to feel a little fear. She's beginning to experience a little bit of fear. I saw, she added, choking up, I saw myself in the late 70s in San Francisco. This kind of rhetoric was very frightening, and it created a climate in which violence took place. Riots in San Francisco in the 70s were punctuated by police beatings and assassinations, most notably of Mayor George Moscone and Supervisor Harvey Milk, men who were, as Milk was the first openly gay elected official in California, was shot by former supervisor and our conservative Dan White. I wish that we'll all again curb our enthusiasm in some of the statements that are made with the understanding that some of the ears this is falling on are not as balanced as a person making the statement might assume. Pelosi said, well, who's balanced and who isn't? You answer that one. Now, one possible cause for a revolution. From WorldNet Daily, reported on September the 8th. Will Mr. Obama's legal qualifications as president be tried? I quote, a California judge tentatively scheduled a trial for January the 26th. Now, you think about this in connection with January the 7th, a new time cycle developing. 2010. a trial for January the 26, 2010 for a case that challenges Barack Obama's eligibility to be president based on questions over his qualifications under the requirements of the U.S. Constitution. If the case actually goes to arguments before the U.S. District Judge David Carter, it will be the first time the merits of the dispute has been argued in open court. The judge did comment, if there are legitimate constitutional questions regarding Obama's eligibility, they need to be addressed and resolved. The suit alleges Obama is actually a citizen of Indonesia and possibly still a citizen of Kenya, usurping the position of the President of the United States of America and the Commander-in-Chief, end quote. Oh, what would that do to this government? Everybody that's been elected to office, if Vice President, everybody would be out. I'd have to start all over again. Now, you can imagine the pressure that's going to come from Washington on this court, this judge. Just like Glenn Beck says, he gets calls from Washington or writing or emails or whatever, trying to get him to tone down or whatever. Anyway, each day the news makes known the terrible state of our country and worsening all the time. Realize that we're going to be affected by them with these problems. We are indeed. And the question really comes to mind, why aren't we as concerned as are the conservative speakers? Unconverted conservative speakers and writers. Why aren't we as concerned? You know, we need to realize our eternal future is at stake. We're not playing church, as has been said in earlier years. This is serious, deadly serious. God has a curse on the house of Joseph because of our rejection of him and his holy righteous laws. As a result, our sins reached the cup of completeness that I just read to you from Genesis. Terrible time. It's been said there are none as blind as those who refuse to see even when the facts are presented to them. That's true. This idiom clearly makes known why so many in Israel and the church are turning their heads away, refusing to see where we are in time, what they will be soon facing, just as Jewish people failed to do in Germany prior to the outbreak of World War II. They said, well, I've got our business here. We've got our job. Surely he wouldn't do that to us. Hitler's not going to do that to us. No, it wouldn't happen. As I've said in the past, I read a book some years ago, a lady loaned me in Fresno Church. And I'm trying to think of the title of it. But anyway, this man was captured. He was in the, it's one of the leading death camps. And anyway, he managed to escape. He took a means to do it. In this case, he was loading hair and whatever, human hair and all that on a truck. They had these big bags of, you know, people's hair that they'd cut off their heads and all that. Because, you know, the Germans believed in using everything. And so when he was on the truck, he got down in this and pulled the bag over on top of him, so they wouldn't see him. Well, they didn't. So as they were rolling along to Poland, I think it was, the boxcar he was in, it had the little planks, I guess. There was some little space in between. But he had a pen knife or a pocket knife. And he began whittling on one of those. And he was able to cut through and threw himself out on the ground. He came into a little camp of Jewish people. And he began to tell them what was going on in that death camp. He told them. They wouldn't believe him. They wouldn't believe him. They walked away. They didn't want to hear him. And a little later on, they were all captured and sent to the death camps. People just don't want to believe that such a terrible thing could happen. Unless we are under the protective wings of Jesus Christ, we can be in very serious trouble. You know, he used that as a type of a mother hen getting her little chicks under her wings. Just as those described in Jeremiah 30, the time of Jacob's trouble. Again, consider where we are in time. Feast of Trumpets 2009. Is it possible that though its observance for this year, the symbolism of it is pictured by the blast of the ram's horn, is beginning to sound the warning of the real bringing of Jacob's trouble? Can't help but wonder. God's final end time warning for Israel, for thus saith the Eternal, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Can you picture? You've seen the pictures, haven't you, of 9/11/01? After those buildings on fire, you see people fleeing all over the place, running. They were terribly frightened. They were running for their lives. Other people, they didn't have that chance. Even though they tried, they jumped out of those tall stories and to their deaths, of those buildings. So he said, ask now and see whether a man is in labor with child. I've seen women in those final contractions. That's what men are going to be, everybody's going to be experiencing in the future. So why do you see every man with hands on the loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turn pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble. And so God tells us about the end has come upon the four corners of the earth. So we have the various conservative media forces of sounding the alarming trumpet, sound of real present danger confronting this nation. They don't realize fully what's going to happen. Like Rush Limbaugh said in one of his programs back about 3 years or so ago, he said, I can't think like that. Somehow our children will save us. And he's got his head in the sand. So a lot of them, they don't even want to think about it. Since we see the sun setting on the human reasoning of an evil age ruled by Satan the devil, apart from any knowledge of God, the creator and ruler of this universe, we should know as individuals and the church, we are beginning to see the time of sorrows that were prophesied to fully befall both Israel and the church of God, having been forewarned over many years by God's late apostle and the Elijah to come. You know, Glenn Beck, as I was telling this lady the other day, I said, you know, Sean Hannity, Rush Limbaugh, they're political. Glenn Beck isn't. And that's one advantage of listening to him. And at times, you know, he's a man that is emotional. Sometimes he tears up and even on the point of crying. He's so moved by what he's seeing develop in this nation. And he doesn't want to see it happen. He knows that his country is being torn apart. And yet you remember the people that and these tea parties or whatever, they're just going, we want our freedom back. We want our nation back. That the president has said he's going to change it all. And he's in the process of doing it, if he has his way. And he is so far. This is going to terribly affect God's church for forsaking him. As you find in Matthew 25, and you put other scriptures together with it. Unless we're on track and clinging to God in truth, while vigilantly watching with prayerful understanding in view of those prophesied horrors that will take the lives of multiple millions of people, Luke 21, verses 29 through 36, we could very well die with them from one or the other of these problems that's coming upon us. How close are these horrors? A very strong indication the answer can be found within a study of the 19-year time cycles. Now, my personal with the editor has a lot to do with that in this present current magazine, and I would hope that you'd take time to read it. Though Mr. Gregor and I both have written to some degree in the past, there's still some there that you haven't read before, and it's coming to be far more, should be far more important to understand. Mr. Armstrong wrote about that. I'll just take a small segment from what he did write. Consider this coming time cycle in view of what God's apostle learned from it. And I quote from him, "The one possible answer is in Matthew 24 regarding the gospel going to the world. 24:14, the very prophecy defining our commission for this latter day. There we are to preach and publish the gospel of the kingdom in all the world for a witness unto all nations. God never sent judgment without previous warning. In Amos 3:7, we may be found the corollary. Surely the eternal God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants the prophets. The inference is that God's servants warned the people, as Jonah did Nineveh, of God's judgment to come. And so though he is dead, he's still warning to our website. If that is the meaning intended, then we must say that God does intend many nations to be warned more intensively now than ever. And so when we think about God's use of us is something to really consider from that point of view. In view of what did happen, he wrote on January the 7th, it seems God has revealed no uncertain language by the very things that happened on that day that we must now reach all nations more intensively. And he's doing it through his website. He's reaching people that he was never able to reach in human life. So God raised him to let him die a peaceful death to make possible the other prophecies to be fulfilled. Skipping over some of this because I did want to mention something here, though, in regard to where we are here. I don't want to move away from that. In 2006, within the 19-year time cycle of 1991, 20 years after the death of God's apostle, the door to the preaching of the gospel opened once again during the Passover season of 2006. And that's 20 years. Doubling the number 10 times 2 equals 20 signifies the same meaning, a new beginning. And I took that from the internet. Notice this from the internet, where it says 20 is a double of 10 and may in some cases signify its concentrated meaning. But its significance seems rather to be connected with the fact that it is one short of 21. That is to say, if 21 is the threefold seven and signifies divine three completion, as regards spiritual perfection seven, then 20 being one short of 21, it would signify what Dr. Milo Mahan calls expectancy. And certainly we are not without illustration in support of it. So end of that quote. So through a series of miracles, Jesus Christ made known that he was once again opening the door to the preaching of the gospel and sending Ezekiel warning messages by using the recordings of his late apostles' voice and writings by way of the use of the 14 websites, using us in that sense as an instrument. So time cycle 2010, January 7th, this year, month and day Thursday, could prove to be very significant, just as in a previous time cycle. And we can see one thing from what I read there, the possibility what can happen in January the 27th in regard to the legitimacy of President Obama's birth being brought to trial. So my really plea and heartfelt plea should be as yours, is for all to consider where we are now and where we should be. We should seriously think about that. just about to the end. Just a little bit more to go. If I get my page here to separate for me. Yep. So coming back to Leviticus 23, verses 23 and verse 24. Then the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." So this brings to mind the day that we'll be looking for. It will not be all that long before the ending sound of the seventh trumpet. Revelation 10, verse 7, in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. That is the gospel, and that will be completed by the two witnesses. And then we find in Revelation 11, verse 7, or 11, 15, rather, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of their world have become the kingdoms of their world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. He shall reign forever and ever." And he tells us, "Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches, keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Two last verses I want to read a quote from, though. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, in regard to the trumpet. "For the Eternal Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Now, 1 Corinthians 15 defines that trumpet, numbers and number-wise. In a moment, 15 verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Brethren, this is our destiny. This is God's ordained destiny for each one of us. We're going to have to go through some tough times to get there. But if we cling fast to God, His truth, His way of life, and trying to be yielded instruments in His hands to use as He sees fit, while remaining faithful in every way, then that destiny will be realized. We're going to be scarred a little bit. We're going to be prayed a little bit. We're not going to get there without a few bruises, whatever, but if we faithfully cling to God, His way of life, then we will be. We will be indeed. Again, for the Eternal, the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we'll all be changed, as you find in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. Brother, I've lived for that day since 1951. Didn't know that much at that time. 1952, I began to grow, began to learn more and more. So far, God has kept me faithful. He's kept you faithful. It's not the time to leave, like some have. I feel sorry for them. I pray for them. And I hope you do too. I love them. I love you too. And I want to serve as long as God enables me to be able to do so. I don't know how long God will keep me around, like Mr. Armstrong said. I don't know. I see my failings a little bit. Got a little bit of a hearing loss. Sometimes I feel like I'm 120. I have a week like that sometimes. Other times I feel like I'm my age or maybe a little younger. God has a way of encouraging all of us. You know, most of us are all old gray-headed people, aren't we? You are too, John. Ed, all of us. So you see, it seems like these things have to come around pretty soon or we won't be here. And I think that the fact of realizing the faithfulness of God's people and His use of us, the experience that we've gained over the years, that the younger people just don't have in the same way. Not that God has to have us, but I think God will continue to. hold us up, continue to give us life and health. God, let us live all the way through it. We got to pray for each other, link arms together, and move forward toward the fulfillment of our destiny.
Thank you, Mr. Billingsley. And now, brethren, we'll conclude services now with a very fitting final song. If you all like to rise, please, page number 120. Our job, go you therefore into all the world, page number 120. And after this, we'll have the closing prayer and the blessing on the new meal by Mr. Jack Hansen. Page 120.
Into all the world, jump in. Preach the gospel unto everyone. Teach all nations to observe all things I have commanded you. Baptize them into the Father's name, in the Holy Spirit and the Son's. Lo, I shall be with you to the end. Lo, I am with you always. Those who have believed and are baptized shall be saved while others are condemned. And as for those who now do believe, these signs shall surely follow. They shall cast out demons in my name. They shall not be hurt by deadly things. And they shall lay hands upon the sick, and the sick shall be made well. Christ was taken up into the heavens after he had spoken all these words. There his Father did receive him and placed him at his right hand. His disciples went out as he said, and they preached the gospel everywhere. Christ worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs which followed them.
Now, Mr. Hansen.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for this most beautiful day and for bringing us, each and every one of us, to this point in our lives. Father, we thank you for the messages received today about the Feast of Trumpets. We ask that each and every one of us be able to use this knowledge to gain a place in your kingdom. We ask you to be with all those who are ill, have broken bodies, who have serious problems in this world. Help each and every one of them regain their health and happiness. Father, we have been blessed today by having a buffet. We know that you're involved, so we ask you to bless it. We all shall enjoy it. We've asked these things through Jesus Christ, your Holy Son. Amen.